Good evening, everyone. We are in the foyer tonight, so if the acoustics aren't as different, sorry about that. We're going to get started. We've been talking about the theme that I may know him. And tonight, as I was praying about what to share, the Lord led me to a particular part of a passage, and I'm going to be actually teaching almost the entire passage now. So this is the question. Number one, to get started tonight. When we are disciplined or punished by God for our sin, how can we or how do we or how should we process that as loving? It's not in your paper, so you have to listen to my questions. If you don't have the Apple TV or the computer up here, how do we process the discipline of the Lord as being a loving thing? Oh, let me move back up. What does the Lord's discipline look like?
Yes. It might seem like harsh, like, you know, like he can use everything like to discipline us, but he does it for a reason, you know, like he does it for a lot of reasons. It can actually reveal your heart.
Uh-huh. Okay.
How wicked it is. Mm-hmm.
That's actually a question for later on. So your answer, that's good. Yeah, it can be harsh. I think maybe one of the words that you and I have used before we discuss is a rebuke. The Lord can use a rebuke in our lives. He can use a person to rebuke us, just kind of speak to our lives and say, this is bad. What else? How else is
me, if I behave in a way that I know is wrong, or maybe I'm not aware is necessarily wrong or dysfunctional, when I start to think about it, it's normally him giving me the thoughts of, hey, that's not really the best way to do that. And it doesn't let up for me. He'll give me like five or six different opportunities where I'm doing the same thing and then it's all going wrong.
So conviction of the Holy Spirit kind of thing?
Yeah.
But then what was the last part you're talking about? That things obstacles start coming in your way, so things don't go well?
Right. It's kind of like he wants to work on an issue. Mm-hmm. So he's giving me instances where I'm failing. And then he'll normally bring it back around and tell me what it is he wants me to fix.
One of the things that I was thinking about when I was preparing tonight is, some of you guys know this story. When I was in college, I was on traveling ministry team that did drama and kids ministry and stuff like that all along the East Coast. And going into my senior year, there was a leader that basically pulled me aside and said, I think you're in sin, and you know I'm asking you to step down from this ministry team. And at college, where everyone, your life was under a microscope, that was like a sentence of death because you were like being scrutinized. And I know that people were thinking, if it got around, people would think like all the worst things. But I submitted to it. I'm going to come back to it in a little bit. But it was probably one of those things where it was a rebuke that I wasn't necessarily aware of that I even needed. And, I'll come back to that later on. So discipline or punishment can be conviction. It could be a rebuke. It could be things just not going well. What else?
Be a surprise.
It could be a sickness.
Okay.
It
could
be
anything.
You're thinking you're doing something right, and it's not.
So just a word from the Lord.
Yeah.
But then, yeah,
sickness. It can be a sickness.
The Bible does talk about that. Sometimes we're...
God brings sickness, God can heal you, so...
So trials or tribulations could also be have their beginning, their genesis in God's dealing with us. So the question that I asked, how do we process that as loving? How do we go from these terrible feelings of conviction, the rebuke of the Lord, the harshness of God, the sickness that God brings on us because of our disobedience or our sin, like how do we process that in our brains as being a loving thing?
We see our hearts, like how wicked our heart is. Like for me, like I was getting so disciplined, so hard discipline. I didn't know why, but I was walking like some tormenting stuff like that, and I'm like, what's going on with me? So I'm reading a book, you know, from Earthquake Kelly. I'm not gonna talk to you about this, but you know, like as I was reading this book, like God was using this book to reveal my own heart. There were sins actually that I didn't confess, that I wasn't aware of. Mm-hmm. So I'm like, what?
Right.
And then I confessed it all, and then everything went, you know, to warm. Like, I felt the peace.
So it's part of God's way of bringing us closer to Him?
Yeah. Because there are sins that you maybe you didn't confess because not intentional. For me, it wasn't intentional. Mm-hmm. Because, you know, I'm the kind of person that when I sin, I repent right away. I don't cover up my sins to right. my Lord.
The next question tonight, what does God's discipline and punishment teach us about Him? Remember, the title of this message is That I Might Know Him. And we're talking about the ways in which God deals with us and how our discipline or punishment can actually lead us to Him, where we process it as loving because it's leading us to a better place. It's a squirrel. Like, literally, it's a squirrel in that tree. Sorry. Squirrel. Literally a squirrel. Yeah, I got side. It's in the tree right there. Squirrel.
In the tree.
Yeah. Can you see it? Yeah, you can see it. Yeah. So, what does it teach us about Him? Like, and I'm looking for something that's very specific, but there's probably a lot of different things that can teach you. Yeah.
Well, like going back to the last question.
Mm-hmm. How do we process that as loving?
Yeah, I think both these questions, what I'm going to say,
connects.
We are to be like children to Him. And I think the other question was that we should see Him as a father in this process. And I think that could help us see that.
Mm-hmm. So we can see it, the process of the discipline and the punishment can remind us that He is our Father. Is that what you're saying?
Mm-hmm.
I agree with David, and you know, he wants to remind us that He is not just holy, He is just, He's not just grace, He's, you know, consuming fire, He's love, He's everything.
Right.
So he wants to remind us that, hey, I didn't change.
Right.
I disciplined the children of Israel, so I'm going to discipline you.
Right. That's actually where the scripture is from tonight, in Jeremiah,
so,
you guys have in front of you.
Yeah.
So, how do we, I think there's a lot of things that He can teach us about. If you got started thinking about it, He can teach us about His holiness, His righteousness. He can teach us even that we really fall short, remind us of how we fall short, but that He still loves us and how gracious He is and how good He is, how loving He is, that He's working to draw us back to Him. And then that's sort of the last question before we jump into the scripture tonight. How do we respond to discipline so that we grow nearer to God? Kind of a straightforward idea, but how should we respond?
Repent. I mean, thank Him, repent daily, you know, that's all, you know?
Yeah. Recognize
that's what I do.
Recognize any problem wants you to change something.
Yeah.
And taking the steps to changing it.
Right.
That's repentance.
Tonight, I was trying to put some things together, and Erica was doing work at the house, and she sent me outside to the neighborhood, back deck with all the neighborhood boys, and she wanted our two boys to stay right in the backyard. Well, they have a postage stamp backyard, so it was really tough, tall order for the two of them. And as I had to go inside to start getting ready for tonight, I went inside, and the boys were no longer being watched over. And so Jared, really trying to do everything he's supposed to do, pretty much stayed in the general vicinity. Jude went down the street. So Jude was down the street, and I grabbed him and put him over my shoulder and brought him into the house because Erica was still trying to get Nathaniel out because she was going to then take over for me and allow the boys to actually move around a little bit. I had to sit down and do some work like this. So right before I left, I reminded Jude how much I loved him, but he was like crying hysterically because he was upset that I was so angry with him. And it reminds me of how, you know, we oftentimes will do the wrong thing. I'm getting to the message a little bit. We'll often do the wrong things, not even trying to do wrong purposefully, but how ultimately God does love us. In Jeremiah 9, some of this is highlighted, and you guys will find that I actually, on the reverse side, verses 23 and 24 were probably the main focus that I wanted to hone in on. This is what God gave me specifically tonight as it relates to Philippians chapter 3. But as I was reading it, I really felt there was a lot of content here to kind of mine. So we're going to read this entire chapter of Jeremiah 9, and then I'm going to go back to Philippians 3 and remind us of how they connect, and then go from there. So in Jeremiah chapter 9, it says this, and this is, of course, the prophet speaking. Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the desert a traveler's lodging place, that I might leave my people and go away from them. For they are all adulterers, a company of treacherous men. They bend their tongue like a bow. Falsehood and not truth has grown strong in the land. And they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, declares the Lord. Let everyone beware of his neighbor, and put no trust in any brother, for every brother is a deceiver, and every neighbor goes about as a slanderer. Everyone deceives his neighbor, and no one speaks the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves committing iniquity, heaping oppression upon oppression, and deceit upon deceit. They refuse to know me, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will refine them and test them. For what else can I do because of my people? Their tongue is a deadly arrow. It speaks deceitfully. With his mouth, each person speaks peace to his neighbor, but in his heart, he plans an ambush for him. Shall I not punish them for these things, declares the Lord? And shall I not avenge myself on a nation such as this? I will take up weeping and wailing for the mountains, and a lamentation for the pastures of the wilderness, because they are laid waste so that no one passes through, and the lowing of cattle is not heard. Both the birds of the air and the beasts have fled and are gone. I will make Jerusalem a heap of ruins, a lair of jackals, and I will make the cities of Judah a desolation without inhabitant. Who is the man so wise that he can understand this? To whom has the Lord, mouth of the Lord spoken that he may declare it? Why is the land ruined and laid waste like a wilderness, so that no one passes through? And the Lord says, because they have forsaken my law that I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice or walked in accord with it, but have stubbornly followed their own hearts and have gone after Baals, as their fathers taught them. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed this people with bitter food and give them poisonous water to drink. I will scatter them among the nations whom neither they nor their fathers have known, and I will send the sword after them until I have consumed them. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider and call for the mourning women to come. Send for the skillful women to come. Let them make haste and raise a wailing over us, that our eyes may run down with tears and our eyelids flow with water. For a sound of wailing is heard from Zion. How we are ruined. We are utterly shamed because we have left the land, because they have cast down our dwellings. Hear, O women, the word of the Lord, and let your ear receive the word of his mouth. Teach to your daughters a lament, and each to her neighbor a dirge. For death has come up into our windows. It has entered our palaces, cutting off the children from the streets and the young men from the squares. Speak, thus declares the Lord, the dead bodies of men shall fall like dung upon the open field, like sheaves after the reaper, and none shall gather them. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish all those who are circumcised merely in the flesh. Egypt, Judah, Edom, the sons of Ammon, Moab, and all who dwell in the desert, who cut the corners of their hair, for all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in heart. If you guys remember from Philippians chapter 3, it begins with the admonishing of the Philippian church to look out for the people that had imposed circumcision upon the Gentiles. He's saying, those of us who are in circumcision that also believe can boast if we were in this. That's why I kind of brought this, because I feel like in many ways it's a parallel idea. Philippians chapter 3 says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfected, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keeping your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So I feel like this passage actually really very closely connects to Jeremiah, because it's talking about boasting. And here Paul is talking about, if anybody could boast, I could boast, because these are all the things that I'm doing right. See, but those things that I would boast in, I actually count as loss, that I might know him. And in Jeremiah, it talks about the fact that if anyone's going to boast, let them boast in knowing God. That they know him, that they belong to him, that they're not boasting in their strength, not boasting in their knowledge, but boasting in God alone. So I have a few points tonight. Actually, I have 4 points tonight, but I feel like they connect between the two. Our confidence should be in the Lord alone. If there's anything about these two passages, it's very clear that in Jeremiah, God's upset that people are not putting their confidence in him. They're not putting their trust. And when I think of confidence, I'm thinking about our trust, our reliance, our hope, our faith. And this concept kind of came to me, all of our weight. That we're putting all of our weight behind something. When you're a wrestler or you're a fighter, you know, even when you play in athletics, you learn to use your body weight in a way to dominate an opponent. You take, whether it's blocking or whether it's shifting the center of gravity from the wrestler, or even just knowing how to stand or how to throw a ball, or how your weight should transfer from point A to point B as you're throwing a ball or swinging a bat. And when I think about putting our trust and our faith in the Lord, I think of the term putting our weight behind it. That we take what we are, all that we are, and put it behind knowing the Lord. You have some pen dysfunction there? Our confidence should be in the Lord alone. And I think that the temptation for all of us at some level or another is that we've learned to kind of rely on ourselves. We've learned to sort things out in our own head and maybe offer up a prayer to God, but not really wait for the Lord to give the answer that we're looking for. Our confidence many times may start off where we want to think that we're putting our trust or confidence in the Lord, but instead what we're doing is we're actually putting our confidence in ourselves and our ability to speak to a situation or overcome a situation or persevere or make the right call or make the money or whatever it might be. We put our confidence in what we know we can do, and we're not really looking to the Lord for the answer. Recently, I was going through a season in my life where my mind and my heart was really anxious because I felt like the Lord had kind of laid some options before me, and I was concerned about how I was going to react to those things. And I, from the very beginning, because the options and things that were before me seemed so tempting, I really just said, Lord, I want your will. I know that I can lead myself in a certain direction. Maybe I can even make something happen if I wanted to make it happen. But instead, I really want you to be Lord over the situation. And the strange thing was, when it finally came to the point where the decision was laid, brought down, I actually had a tremendous amount of peace because I knew that that decision was in the Lord's hands. And I suddenly found myself just completely relieved that I had put my trust in the Lord to make those choices for my life, and I wasn't trying to figure it all out myself. Despite it, I mean, I could say that I wasn't perfect through it all. I know that I was distractible and I was, you know, anxious or whatever, but the reality was I was really trying very diligently to just say, God, I want your will. I don't want to get ahead of you. I want to be in the center of your purposes, because anywhere else would be terrible. There's a song that comes to my mind from Shane and Shane that says, where you go, I want to go. Is it called Near? Be Near? Yeah, Be Near, O God. It's the idea that you don't want to go get ahead of the Lord. You want to stay. You know, the people of Israel, when they were wandering in the wilderness, God led them. And so when the cloud moved, they followed the cloud, the glory of the Lord. And we need to understand that that should be our hearts as well, that the Lord was given the type of our communion with the Lord, our obedience, our confidence, our weight was put into, we're all in. It's not just a half-hearted thing. And God's desiring that we be raised up, and that our confidence, our trust, our hope, our reliance, our faith, everything, all of our weight is in the Lord himself. Number two, our natural inclination is to wander and at best do what seems right in our own eyes. When we wander, many times if we've gotten off on our own track, we really aren't even concerned as much about doing what seems best to us. But at the best possible scenario is that we wander and at best we're doing what seems best to us in our own eyes. That's the best case scenario, that we do what is right to us. But the reality is that's our best attempt. The reality is that unless we stay close to the Lord and don't wander and take a short account that, oh, I've been wandering from you, I've let myself, I've let compromise in, I've allowed my life to make choices, I've decided to do certain things that I shouldn't be doing. When I start doing that, that compromise weakens your testimony, it weakens your ability to discern the will of God, it weakens your ability to hear God. And God is calling us back to himself and desiring for us to stay close to him. And our natural inclination is to wander. That's something we all need to realize. Every one of us in this room, our natural inclination as sinners is that we would wander from the Lord and at best do what seems right to us. That's the best possible scenario when we wandered. But doing what seems best to us is not what the Lord necessarily wants. And so he's calling us to walk with him, to put our trust again in those things. When I was sharing before about discipline and punishment, obviously the passages in Hebrews chapter 12, come to mind, that the Lord disciplines those he loves. That in verse 5 and 6 of Hebrews chapter 12, it says, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved," another word for discipline, "or corrected by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." You actually should be terrified if you're not feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You should be terrified if you're not receiving correction in your life in some way, shape, or form, whether it's through brothers and sisters that are close to you, whether it's through your reading of the Word of God, whether it's through whatever it might be, however God might speak to you. If you're not getting that, then you really have to say, okay, what's going on here? Has my heart become hardened to the Lord? Or am I really where I need to be with God? The Lord disciplines those he loves. In other words, when he loves you, he disciplines you. When he loves you, he corrects you. Because I love my sons, I don't let them do things they shouldn't do. Sometimes it can seem like a power trip. And I'm completely aware of that. But sometimes when I say, stay in the backyard because I'm working, I don't want you guys wandering everywhere, and they don't do it and I freak out at them, it can seem like I'm like this heavy who's trying to keep them from enjoying themselves and be kids. But the reality is I'm also trying to train them, prepare them for the life in front of them, because the world that they're growing up in is a much worse place than I grew up in. And I need to understand that there needs to be some discipline in their lives where they understand that there are people that care about them and they can trust, and that there's a reason for the things that I'm saying. And that's the case with the Lord, absolutely. When God says, don't do this, he says, don't do this for a reason. And if we don't listen to him, if we become hardened to his rebuke in our lives, we find ourselves in a very precarious situation, a dangerous situation for us as individuals. My fourth point, this is the final point for tonight. Taking the time to understand and accept the Lord's discipline is a huge part of maturity and future fruitfulness. Taking the time to understand and accept the Lord's discipline is a huge part of maturity and future fruitfulness. I was describing to you before that I submitted to a leader who basically felt like I needed to be removed from this ministry team. In Bible college, being removed from a ministry team is a public thing, and people obviously jumped to the big sins that weren't present. I knew that for sure. And I actually didn't really understand what it was that this leader was getting at. And I found it really frustrating that he removed me from the team and wouldn't even tell me what it was that was going on in my life. Instead, he said, I want you to pray and seek the Lord. And I decided that in addition to praying, I was going to fast because this was a huge issue. And if the Lord wanted to restore me to the team, I wanted to be restored. I didn't want to wander around in the wilderness of my own thinking or my own anger, my own issues. And I really wanted God to do a work in me. I was hungry for the work of the Holy Spirit to be complete in me. I didn't want to find myself falling short in my life because I refused to accept correction. The interesting thing was, I spent the next about 40 days going back to my room at lunchtime, and I just fasted lunch, and during that time I would worship the Lord and pray. I look back at that season of my life as the sweetest and best season of fellowship with the Lord that I've ever had in my entire walk with the Lord. I was supposed to check in with him from time to time, and in that time I would report to him, well, yeah, the Lord revealed some pride in my heart. The Lord revealed that I was really jealous. A lot of sins of the heart that really didn't necessarily manifest in outward ways, and obviously most people wouldn't even give 2 cents, you know, okay, you know, whatever. But I submitted to that, and I allowed the Lord to do a work in my life, and I'm so thankful for it. The interesting thing was, it wasn't too long after all that went down that that man who was responsible for removing me from ministry, God dealt with him in a much stronger and much more public way than I was ever dealt with. And some of his personal sin was exposed in ways that were far beyond what I even worried about. I worried about myself. I worried about the Lord dealing with me. And I went to the Lord and said, God, I just want to know what you say, what you have to say to me about this thing that is going on. And that growth that happened in my life prepared me not only to understand the importance of humility, understanding that just by submitting, just by undergoing that season of discipline in my life, that it formed something in my character that I could not have gotten any other way. But allowing the Lord to deal with me, then to actually extend my hands of faith, saying, God, just teach me everything. I want all of it. If you're gonna break me, if you're gonna destroy me, just do the complete work in me because I want to be whole. I don't want there to be anything in me that holds me back from being used well by you in my life. Okay, and then Lord, just show me your glory, reveal yourself to me, help me to understand what you're all about. And I think one of the things that's really important is that God cares more about our personal relationship with him than anything else that's going on in our lives. Not our career, not our achievements, not our material possessions, not our relationships. Nothing is as important to the Lord between us, me and God, as his and my relationship. And he'll let all of those things fall to the wayside for the greater good of that connection with him. Because he loves us so much. Because his desire is for our good. And he will not allow us, if we pray the prayer, if we are willing to endure the discipline as a loved child, if we trust him as our heavenly father, we will allow him to work and complete that work in us, trusting that he's got our good in store for us. But if we rebel, if we push back and say, no, God, I don't like this, I don't want this, I want what I want, he will give it to you. He will let you have what it is your heart is desiring. If it's not him, go ahead, take it, have it. And what you'll find is that that thing which you thought you wanted so badly will not satisfy you the way your heart was longing it to. It will lose its potency to satisfy. And when that happens, again, that's the grace of God. That's the love of God working in us to show us that he won't share his glory with another. If we believe the word of God, we need to understand that this is his heart. This is how he set everything up. He will not share his glory with another. If you want to worship another idol, if you want to bow down to another Baal, he'll let you. Go ahead. He did to his people of Israel. Go have at it. But there will come a point in time where judgment will come. And if your heart is right, you will receive the judgment of God. But the idea here is that don't boast in what you know. Don't boast in your strength. Don't boast in what you've become convinced of in your own heart. Instead, boast in your knowledge of the Lord, that you would draw near to him and be humble and allow him to speak to you and to do a work in you. I believe God wants to do a work at Calvary Temple.
Amen.
I believe he wants to do a work in our hearts as individuals, that we would model what walking with the Lord is all about, that we don't set the agenda, that we don't set the parameters. As I said last time we met, This isn't a, hey, come and be, have the perfect wife and have the perfect kids church club. That's not what we're supposed to be here for. Jesus came to bind up the brokenhearted, to set the captives free, to declare deliverance for those that are oppressed. And if we haven't been delivered ourselves, we can't deliver anybody else. If we are not humble ourselves, we can't lead anybody else in humility. If we ourselves are bound by sin, we can't set anyone else free from sin. Our testimony and our preaching become lifeless, limp, impotent. If we don't respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, who will see how to do it? We should be the first ones running to the altar when God deals with us. God, forgive me. Change me. I don't want to hold on to anything that's not of you. We don't build the church through buildings, through social media, all the things that we talked about in the last business meeting. Those are not bad things in and of themselves, but they should not be the focus of what we do here. When we do that, when we look around and say, oh, there's only 10 people here tonight. 9 people here tonight. Become discouraged and say, oh, you know, this is terrible. We should just shut the whole thing down. Instead of realizing, God has who he wants here tonight. And God is at work. And are you going to take what is being shared tonight to your own heart and live it and try to live it and walk with the Lord? Taking the time to understand why God is dealing with us and accepting the Lord's discipline for what it is love. It grows us. It develops our character and helps us to example what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. The Great Commission wasn't just go and preach. The Great Commission wasn't just that. Go. Make disciples. You can't make disciples if they never heard the message. But beyond that, you can't make a disciple if you're not a disciple yourself. Everyone reproduces according to their own kind. If you are mentoring as an example, if you are leading someone else, you should be growing in God, developing your understanding of what God is, and that's really our purpose. All of us should be pouring into people's lives, loving people the way Jesus loved us, and setting an example that others should follow. Paul said, follow my example. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have told you and now tell you even with tears, Paul's heart is broken over these folks that just don't get it. They walk as enemies in the cross. Their end is destruction. These same guys are saying, you need to be circumcised to be a Christian. You need to do this. He's saying, no. I came out of that. I was the poster child for that. He's saying, that's not the important thing. Jeremiah is saying, I will rebuke everyone who's not circumcised in their hearts. You keep the law on the outward, but in your heart, you're far away from me. Receive the law. Receive the healing. Grow. Follow the example. I think that this comes back to time and again, that we would know the love of God. That we would know the grace of God. That we would know the mercy of God. That we would experience the healing in our lives and then heal others. The healing that Jesus talks about isn't just the healing of the physical body. We are called as to be healers, to go out and to bring reconciliation and restoration. And so many folks are content to just sit in their corner of the church, standing in haughty judgment of others. Instead of getting in there and saying, okay, what's going on here? What is the Holy Spirit saying? And so, as I close, I want us to remember that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, that we would know not just the resurrection of the Lord, but that we would know that there's so much more to walking with the Lord and being with him, that we would reflect his glory the way we're supposed to, that we would be Christians, that we would be little Christs making an impact on the world just because we love like he did and serve like he did and humble ourselves like he did, but that we'd also have a very firm grasp on what's important to him, the justice and the righteousness. That tension that we live in as Christians, it's big, it's important, and if you don't get in there and get your hands dirty, it's a really tough thing to work out. You end up falling on one of the extremes rather than finding yourself right where the Lord wants us to be, knowing his heart and staying near him. Let's pray. Father, that we would know you, I think in so many ways is a call for us to stay near to you, to not be distracted by the world that we live in, not be distracted by ourselves or our own thinking, but that we would focus on just being near to you, allowing you to have your way in us, and that as your relationship with us affects us, it would begin to be reflected into our other circumstances of our lives. That we would have a peace that passes understanding. That there would be a joy that comes, even in the midst of sorrow and difficulties, a joy that's in the Lord. That we would have a discernment and a wisdom, the fruits of the Spirit even, Lord, as a result of walking with you. Lord, I pray that we would know you more. Help us to respond well when you discipline us, when you rebuke us, when you allow things in our lives to kind of shake us up and to show us where our hearts really are. Father, I pray that we would never be closed off to you, that our hearts would always remain tender. God, help us that we would never shut you out and develop within our own lives a callousness towards your truth, towards your word. As we worship you now, Lord, I pray that you would continue the ministry of your Holy Spirit in our lives, continue to draw us closer to you, that we would know you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.